Good morning. It's great to see. If you'll take God's word and please turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Hopefully we're going to study an encouraging lesson from the life of King David, who is known as a man after God's own heart. We are hopeful that you have come today to worship with us in spirit and in truth and find that place and encouragement to do so. Hopefully as the verses during the worship is supposed to help us to rejoice in the encouragement of worshiping God Most High. We think about that really Sunday is part of our way that we draw closer to God. It helps, gives us spiritual strength and stamina and encouragement that brings us closer to God so that we can live faithful to God during the week. I think in my own personal life, I think that I can say that I've always been glad or always have felt better after the worship service. It's always been an uplift. I don't think there's any time that I thought, well, I feel worse or I wish I didn't come. So, and I think that's a good thing for a preacher to say in front of everybody. But I think that hopefully that's what it's supposed to be as we draw closer to God. The reason that we need this faith lift and this oasis of spiritual encouragement is because there's a lot of discouragements out in the world. I don't know if this was a Freudian slip or not, but several years ago when I was preaching up in Indiana, it was a Sunday night, and it was a terrible rainstorm outside. It was raining and terrible weather, and it was cold. And I said, it's good to see everybody here tonight because it's a miserable night out there. And I said, it's a miserable life out there. And so we all have discouragements. Someone has said that experience is not what happens to us. It's what we do with what happens to us. And I want you to read with me over in the 1 Samuel chapter 21 through 3. This is from the life of David. And I want you to notice that the tone of David here is he's kind of going berserk. He is kind of just exasperated about why are all these bad, rotten things happening to him. And we have 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1 and then verse 3. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father, that is Saul the king, that he is seeking my life? Verse 3, yet David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight. And he said, do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there's hardly a step between me and death. And when you read the years of David in exile or in the wilderness or when he was a fugitive in 1 Samuel chapter 19 through 30, which is covers a period of about 10 years in the life of David. And we might see it as a low point in his life. And really, we see it is a highlight of learning to develop faith in God. Here is a map on the right that you see. If you go through 1 Samuel 19 through 30 or so, you see the wanderings of David as he's trying to stay one step ahead of jealous King Saul. The lines that you see there are not are laid out sort of like a bowl of spaghetti, you know, that just sort of kind of goes everywhere, because all he is doing is trying to stay one step ahead of King Saul. And he spent approximately, this is just an estimate, about 10 years on the run as a criminal. And what we're going to see, there's a time in his life, he's going to come to this area called Ziklag. And in Ziklag, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, then it happened that when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. And verse 5 says that David's two wives had been taken. And in verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But notice the next phrase. The whole world had seemed to have turned against David. But David, the King James says, encouraged himself in the Lord. The New American Standard says he strengthened himself in the Lord. And the idea of the Hebrew word there, the idea of the Hebrew word is to fasten or attach yourself to something. And when you attach yourself, you become strongly connected to that. And the lesson or the application is that you are encouraged. If you strongly attach yourself to God, when he focused, it's not on his circumstances, not all the bad, rotten things that had happened to him that was so unfair and so unjust, but when he focused solely on God as his only help and his only hope, David was encouraged when he focused on God. And I believe that that's something that all of us need to, when we deal with different challenges and temptations in life, that we need to focus on. Stories told of a preacher that was dealing with some difficulties in his life, and he was discouraged, and he became depressed, and he had a hard time getting out of this depression. So his wife thought she wanted to do something to try to provoke him or encourage him to rethink why he was depressed, and so she dressed in black like she was going to go to a funeral. And the preacher asked his wife, he said, well, who died? And his wife said, God died. And the preacher's kind of upset. Well, what do you mean God died? God hasn't died. Well, if God hasn't died, why don't you act like it? Why don't you act like God is alive and God is your help? So the theme of our lesson, as you look on the outline, we're going to see that David turned to God, David listened to God, David obeyed God, and David glorified God. That's how he dealt with discouragement. David's faith was the victory over discouragement. David's faith in God's greatness and goodness, David's faith in God's power and purpose gave him the victory over deep discouragement. Because if you read 1 Samuel chapters 19 up to this point in chapter 30, when all these people were mad at David because the Amalekites had taken away their families and had burned their village, David didn't whine and blame. He says, hey, it's not my fault that the Amalekites are evil. And I didn't ask you people to come follow me. If you read earlier in 1 Samuel, it was all the riffraff. It was all the discontented people that attached themselves to David. And so they volunteered to follow David. And then you've got these Amalekites who Saul didn't exterminate. It's why they're still having problems with them. Attacked them and took away their possessions. And David had lost just as much as they had lost. And so instead of David blaming and turning against them while they had turned against him, he turned to God. Now I want you to read here with me in verse 6 that when you see all, and I just covered that, all the unjust things that had happened to David, I want you to notice that David is getting to a low point in his life. He's getting in a crisis of faith. This is what has been building over the years. In 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 19. When he asked Saul, why are you persecuting me? As he met him in the wilderness. He says, if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. He's saying that other people are pushing me away from God to go into some pagan land. He went into Moab for a little while, down to Mizpah, and Gad the prophet told David to go back into Israel. And then you also look at chapter 29 in verse 8. David gets to the point where he becomes disillusioned with God's people, and he turns against God's people and turns over to the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. In 1 Samuel chapter 29 in verse 8, David said to Achish, Achish is king of the Philistines in Gath, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day? That is, why can't I go fight with you, the Philistines, against the Israelites? That I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King. David was living in Ziklag, which was on the border of Judah and Philistia. And he'd gotten to the point to where Saul, who had been insanely chasing him, trying to kill him, He had grown disillusioned, and now his loyalties were shifting away from the people of God to the enemies of God's people. And yet in this crisis of faith, when push came to shove, you know, someone said that men do not make history. It is history that makes men. And in a crisis does not make us. A crisis reveals what we are down deep inside. And so finally, at the very end of his rope, David tied a knot and hung on, and that what he was hanging on to was God. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, when another thing had happened, but David strengthened or encouraged himself in God. And so he remembered who God was. And that's one of the things, if you look at the book of Psalms, if you take out the different Psalms, like 42 and 63, 55, 55, 54, 55, 56, 57, 61, 62, 63, 142. And don't worry, there won't be a test on this after the lesson. But there's about 10 Psalms that were written during the time of David's wilderness wandering, which are some of David's most heartfelt Psalms, that when it seemed like the world had turned against him, he remembered God. I want to read, if you will, 142, Psalm 142. Where David said, I cry aloud. The Hebrew word there means to shriek. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, I feel like everything is turned against me. You knew my path. God, you know where I am and you know what I'm dealing with and the way where I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see that there is no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. David felt like he didn't have a friend in the world. And yet he had God. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. That is, Saul could take away everything from me except God. And then he found out that God was enough. Verse 6, give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. That's one of the good things about the Bible, is that it is like a keyhole that you can look into the thoughts of the saints that have gone before. And we realize that the people in the Bible were not people that were on spiritual steroids, that they were some kind of super saints, that they didn't get discouraged, that they were always on some spiritual high. They couldn't do great things by themselves, so they trusted in God to do great things through them. He says, verse 6, continuing, deliver me from my persecutors. David had all these people problems. For they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison or exile so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me. It's the idea of being restored to God's people. For you will deal bountifully with me. I want you to notice that faith in God is optimistic, that he believed that God is good and that God has a plan and he has a purpose, and that all of God's dealings with him are for his good and God's glory. And so he remembered the greatness and the goodness of God. And so some of the Psalms during David's difficulties are some of the most beautiful Psalms that help us in our difficulties, because David wrote in the fire of affliction. And just like someone who makes a sword, it says it is the hottest fire that makes the strongest steel. It is the hottest fire of affliction that brings about the strongest faith. So we see that we can always turn to God in faith, gaining victory over discouragement. I need to see every discouragement, every problem, every challenge that I have as an opportunity to strengthen my relationship with God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, that encouraging verse that says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings like eagles. That is, they shall rise above their circumstances. They shall rise above their problems. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So when we come to the end of our resources, we learn that we have not come to the end of God's resources. That I need to learn to draw my strength, not from myself, but from God. And you know, I knew a preacher, his name was Peter Wilson, that preached out in out on the left coast or the west coast. And he preached in Oregon and out in the west. And he said that, you know, you know that you're really growing in your faith, because he had a lot of children, had a lot of medical problems, had a hard time making ends meet. And he said he learned that he was growing in his faith when he could thank God for his problems, because they would draw him closer to God. Because if a faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted, how do I know I really serve God just because He's God, or because it was convenient, or this belief in God was just sort of dumped in my lap and handed to me on a silver platter? David learned that God is an ever-present source of help. Second point, after David turned to God, he listened to God. There back in 1 Samuel chapter 30, in this very difficult circumstance, instead of wringing his hands and fretting and going around like a chicken with its head cut off. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. The ephod was the priestly garment that had the Urim and the Thummim, where they could communicate with God. They can inquire of God what to do and what was permitted. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band, and shall I overtake them? And God said to him, pursue. So what did David do? Instead of feeling sorry for himself and complaining that life is not fair, he says, what does God say? He wanted to turn to God and to listen to God, because God is always right. I can always trust what God says. And so this grew out of the record of David's life as recorded in other passages that deal with this period of the wilderness exile, of David habitually listened to God's revealed purpose. I want you to turn with me now. I'm going to turn over to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. Psalm chapter 56, verses 8 through 13. This is a time of the wilderness wandering when the Philistines seized him, or tried to seize him, in Gath. That's in 1 Samuel 21. And in verse 8, David says, you have taken account of my wanderings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? That is, in the book of remembrance. That God is listening and watching and preserving a record of David's life. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. You know, the odds do not count if God is on our side. Verse 10, in God, notice, whose word I praise. I praise God's word because it's right. It keeps me focused. It reveals the mind of God that guides us. In the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, the Philistines had their concerns about David, if he was going to turn on them. David was continually hunted like a criminal. And yet when he saw things from God's perspective, and that's why we read the Bible. We read the Bible to know that we are not alone. We read the Bible to get God's perspective. My perspective is limited, and I can be clouded and distorted and short-sighted and have all kinds of blind spots. But the Bible is always right. God's word is truth. Verse 12, he says, "Your vows are binding upon me, O God." That is his duty. "And I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." So he thanks God for his word, and he praises God for his word because it was a lifeline to keep him connected to God. So someone has said, never doubt what God has told, never doubt in the dark what God has told us in the light. Because our moods and our emotions change, our circumstances change, but God's word doesn't change. It helps us to see things from God's perspective. It helps us to really see an objective view of reality. All right, so now, the application to us. We can always listen to God's word and win over discouragement. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, and there's a lot of good verses that talk about how we're encouraged to always go to God and listen to God speak to us in his word. I like Psalm 119, 165. "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." Read the Bible, you realize that in God's will, everything's going to turn out all right in the end. And that's what counts. But the verse there I got on the outline, I have on the outline is Revelation 1:3. The book of Revelation, we read in Revelation 1:9, John was in the great tribulation. It means the church was suffering tribulation or persecution by the pagan Roman Empire that saw loyalty to Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords. His arrival to Caesar, who claimed to be God, who demanded worship toward the end of the second half of the first century. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, in the seven Beatitudes of the book of Revelation, it says, "Blessed is he who reads, and blessed are those who understand." Blessed or happy are those who communicate or read to the congregation. And blessed is he who understands. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about that Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church and the Lord of circumstance, there's a great sharp two-edged sword that came out of his mouth to convict and conquer the enemies of the church. And also the book of Revelation describes that his voice was like the sound of many waters, like the loud roar of a thunderous waterfall. And so when they're suffering the great tribulation, that is, they're about to have the life crushed out of them, just like David had everything to turn against him, the Bible says, "Blessed are those who understand or hear or listen." That it's always right to listen to God. It's always a good time to turn to have God speak to me. You know, it is interesting, there are people in the world that say, you know, if I could just hear God speak to me, if I could just hear an audible voice from God, then I would just be filled with faith and I would just be sure that God is real. God's done that. God has revealed his living voice in the Bible. When we read the Bible, we can know the thoughts of God. We can hear the living words of the living God given to dying men. And so I believe in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, another encouraging verse that Paul says, when the Ephesian elders had to face the future of false doctrine and error that was going to threaten the church, he said that many are going to draw away disciples after themselves. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to make you stronger. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who have been sanctified." And so we can always, like David, turn to the Bible and consult God. What should I do? When I read the Bible, I need to ask myself, is there a command to obey? Like when I read in the New Testament, it says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him and show him his fault between you and him in private. Matthew 18, verse 15. And so instead of confessing the faults of our brethren to everybody else, the Bible very clearly says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, if you think he's done something wrong, it says you go to him in private and you talk to him. If we don't do that, we sort of fester on that. We think maybe ill of them and think how we're being unfairly treated. And the idea is, well, be proactive. If somebody's done something wrong, you go tell them. You know, what you did is not right, and let me tell you why. And I'm doing this as humbly as, you know, Galatians 6 talks about those that are overtaken in a fault or a trespass, restore them in the spirit of gentleness. And so I'm helping myself because I'm removing a cause of injustice, but at the same time I'm helping them because I'm not helping them by overlooking their sin. Or when the Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, or whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I need to ask myself, am I living for the glory of God? Is that my motive behind what I do? Or do I come to church for what I get out of it, or what other people are going to do for me? I need to always be listening to God to see what God has to say. And then third, I want you to notice that after he listened to God, back over in 1 Samuel chapter 30, what did he do? When God told him something, yeah, you go after the Amalekites, who were a bunch of tough customers. I mean, they were rough characters. They were mean, low down, dirty, and vicious. He says, I want you to go after them, and you're going to overtake them. And you read over there in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 8, when he said, shall I pursue them and overtake them? God said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them. And you will surely rescue all. That is, you'll be able to rescue the families of all the men that are following you. So David went, he and 600 men who were with him. In verse 10, it says that David pursued. And in verse 16, and when he had brought him down, this Egyptian that they had captured to tell him where the Amalekites were, behold, the Amalekites, were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day. Now, that may sound like a very hard thing to do, but if you read back in 1 Samuel 15, Saul had been told to exterminate them, and that's because the Amalekites were a bunch of rotten, evil, pagan, idolatrous people. And so God was very just in dealing with nations. When nations, over a period of time, became thoroughly corrupt and thoroughly evil, God would have them exterminate, or he would cause a nation to fall. And so because this problem had not been taken care of by Saul, it had been taken care of earlier, David, through God's help, was finally going to obey God and put that matter to rest. So he's going to exterminate these evildoers, which shows us there is a continual battle between good and evil. And David, what did he do? To be encouraged, he always strove to do the right thing before God. He didn't do the easy thing. What's the convenient thing? You know, I would like to be encouraged, but you know, I might want to avoid risking conflict between good and evil. Maybe getting somebody upset with me or mad at me about something. I want you to read what David, when he faced circumstances that he always strove to do the right thing or to obey God in this wilderness wandering. I'm going to turn over to Psalm chapter 55, verses 12 through 13. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 13. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But as you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. He says in verse 22, and cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And now I'm going to turn over and read from chapter 61, verses 2 through 8. This talks about how David obeyed God. I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong. 61 verses 2 through 8. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is fainting. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. And let me dwell in your tent forever, and let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God, and you have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. In other words, David's life. His years will be as many generations, and he will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever that I may pay my vows day by day. What David was concerned about was always turning to God and being faithful to God and always striving to do the right thing. Now, for us in circumstances, we should always obey God. What is the right thing to do? Not the convenient thing or the easy thing, but what is the right thing to do? That gives us victory over discouragement. You remember when the apostles were hauled in before the Sanhedrin and they were said, we had ordered you not to preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. A fellow that I knew as a preacher that he went over to China to preach the gospel. Jesus, you know, said go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he's wanting to get Bibles to take into China to be able to teach people. Well, it's illegal to take Bibles into China. So this, he was asking this church, he said, well, I'd like to buy some, could you help me buy some Bibles to take into China? And one of the brothers said, well, we can't do that, that's against the law. Okay, and your point is, you know, when the laws of man contradict the laws of God, you ignore the laws of men. We must obey God rather than men. So, you know, the idea, if man says you shouldn't do it, it doesn't matter. What did God say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, someone has said that worry and discouragement often comes from an overactive mind and an underactive body. If we sit around and brood about what's going on, we're focusing on ourselves. But we take our minds off of ourselves, our past, our disappointment, and put it on doing God's will. It keeps us active and it keeps us moving forward instead of getting hung up in the past that's irretrievable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. There is always something to do in the work of God. And so we have to obey God. That may mean dealing with problems. As I mentioned before in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, where it talks about dealing with sin between a brother. To obey God, to not get discouraged about how you've been mistreated. You remember Luke 17, verse 3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And the reason that sometimes we get discouraged and disillusioned by things that go on in church, it is because that Christians don't act like Christians. You know, if brethren, this is a radical concept, I know, just listen to this. If brethren would just act like Christians. Now, how about that? Just act like a Christian. That would solve a lot of problems. So I need to ask myself, not as what I like to do, but in the church, what does the Lord want us as Christians to do? Am I acting like a follower of Jesus Christ? Because if someone uses profanity, or if they are dishonest, or if they are gossiping, or if they are, you know, unloving, or unkind, or impatient, as a Christian should not be. God puts us together in the local church, not just to tolerate one another, but try to help one another to overcome sin so we'll be stronger. So loving honesty in a congregation is something that we need to help each other be stronger. If not, it will fester just like the Amalekites was a problem and it festered. And then I have to deal with problems sometimes. I need to obey God in dealing with my own personal attitudes. Over a period of time, if I do not know how to process, deal with, forgive, or let go of bitterness and resentment, it will eat like acid and corrode your faith and make you cynical and make you kind of distrustful of other Christians. Or maybe you don't want to have anything to do with other Christians. Because I was burned once. I've talked to Christians that they don't seem to have much to do with other Christians because, well, I got my feelings really hurt. And so I just kind of decided to kind of, you know, not have a lot to do with other Christians. I wonder if Jesus, if he had had that kind of attitude, you know, Peter disappointed Jesus, Judas disappointed Jesus, his disciples all ran away from him. And he says, okay, well, if you're going to treat me like that, I don't want to be hurt. And so I'm just not going to get involved. And of course, if Jesus had that attitude, we'd all be lost. And we're supposed to follow the example of Jesus and to always have be a loving, kind, positive influence on our brethren. And the Bible says that if we have anger or bitterness, we need to deal with that so that we will not become discouraged. I want you to read with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. So that be angry means there's a right time to be angry against things that are wrong. However, if you let it fester and it becomes personal, a personal slight, a personal resentment, and you let it simmer, he says you're giving the devil an opportunity. He's going to use that to remind you of how bad other people are and how bad the world is. And it's going to eat at your faith. And he goes on to say, if you'll read with me there in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. He says, put away these things because verse 30, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Bitterness is this acrid attitude of this concentrated anger and resentment. The more I think, the madder I get. I was going out of Walmart. Going to my car, looking for my car. I knew I'd parked it out there somewhere. And as I was wandering around out there finding my car, there was somebody had a bumper sticker. They said, I don't get mad, I just get even. Well, isn't that a wonderful attitude to advertise to everybody? That you're a sore head. Yeah. Hey, everybody, I'm a sore head. Don't mess with me. Well, he says, put away bitterness and wrath. Wrath is anger that you want to retaliate. Anger is where the Greek word means to flash. You're trigger happy. Someone said, keep your temper because nobody wants it. And clamor is shouting. And slander is finding ways to retaliate things that are false, to cut them down, to retaliate. And malice is this negative attitude or communication that's always of ill intent. But he says, reverse that. See, because you're going to become discouraged by this. Be kind to one another. Return good with evil for evil. Return good for evil. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Someone said, if we could read the secret lives of our enemies, the secret histories of our enemies, there would be enough suffering and sorrow to remove all anger and bitterness. Forgiving each other, that is the willingness to pardon, to cancel an offense, and to give up resentment. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So if you're discouraged about what someone has done to you and how they've mistreated you, how many times have they done that? Just count them up. How many times have they done that? All right, how many times have we sinned against God? How many times have we sinned against God? Yet God was willing to forgive and pardon all those offenses, even though our sins killed His Son. We are His Son's murderers on the cross. He was willing to pardon and not hold resentment. When God forgives, He forgets. Now, the idea of forgiveness, and I preached an earlier sermon on that, there's two aspects of forgiveness. One is to pardon a offense when it is repented of, but the second aspect is to give up resentment toward that person. That is, we would want them to be forgiven and not to be condemned. That the attitude that God has, He's always loving, wanting people to be saved if they repent. But we don't harbor hard feelings against them. David did not harbor bad feelings, but he concentrated on doing God's will. And then finally, last point, David glorified God in everything that he did. Instead of saying, look what I did. It's amazing what I've done, how I've overcome all this. David, when they overtook the Amalekites, defeated the Amalekites, recovered all their spoil, David said in verse 23, you must not do so, brothers. That is, some of the ones that went and fought did not want to share with those who were too exhausted to go fight because they did not go with us. Verse 23. You must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. Notice he said the Lord has given it to us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us. David realized that every good thing he had didn't come from himself, but it came from God. And I really like 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9. When you ask yourself on David's road of recovery from exile to the coronation, why did God allow Saul to stay in office for about 10 years when David was God's anointed? Why didn't God just remove Saul? Get him out of the way. Why did David have to put up with all of these aggravating, unjust things? 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 9, when he was talking, here is the context of Ishbosheth, who was the son of Saul, or descendant of Saul. He says, verse 9, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress. Looking back on what happened in his life, what did David learn? David learned that it was God who redeemed him from all his distresses. So the reward of David was he learned to have greater faith and trust in God. You see, the king before David, Saul, was humble when he became king, but he became proud and arrogant. And what about the king after David? Solomon. Solomon had the kingdom handed to him on a silver platter. Solomon was humble. He asked God for wisdom. But the allurements of the world were so much that his wives turned his heart away from God. David needed the 10 years of testing and trial in the wilderness where he could learn to God, he was weaned away from all self-confidence. So his whole confidence was in God alone. David gave credit to God for every good thing that he received. I want you to turn now back to 2 Samuel 22, which is David's review of his life. And this is repeated in Psalm 18. But you have these wonderful verses that David talks about when he looks at all these bad things that happened to him in his life. He could see how God was using this to strengthen his faith and trust in God. In 2 Samuel 22, David said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. Notice all the names. He came to know God as all of these things. And we go ahead and read in verse 5, for the waves of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me, the cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, in my discouragement, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God. He wasn't ashamed to say, hey, I need some help. I can't do this by myself. And from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. God was out of sight, but he was not out of mind. He's in his temple, on his throne, ruling the universe. And he goes on to say in verse 36, for you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me greater. The King James, I believe, says, your gentleness makes me great. And you enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. God was gently or quietly behind the scenes through His providence, working with circumstances to help David learn greater trust in God so God would learn to glorify Him. Someone has said, what is hard to bear can be sweet to remember. That picture there is a picture of a rug that was sold for $2.4 million. It's 21 feet by 11 feet. I don't think you can walk with muddy shoes on that one. Now, it's very dense, so, you know, it's very high quality rug. It's from the 16th century, a Persian rug that's made of millions of hand-tied knots. There's like a million knots per square meter. And so when they're making those hand-tied knots, one side of the rug is very rough. And it looks really rough. But then when you put all those knots together, it makes a very beautiful pattern. And so the point is, the knots of difficulty, like David had, can be woven into a beautiful pattern of greater faith in God, which in the end is the purpose of life. To adapt the words of Calvin Coolidge, I want to read you a quote. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing in the world is more common than talented men who refuse to serve God. Genius will not. No one is smart enough to figure out life without God. Education will not. The world is full of men educated beyond their intelligence. Persistence and determined faith are essential in serving God. We should always glorify God who promises victory over discouragement. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Romans 8, 37, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. So failure is not falling down, but staying down. Like David, abiding faith in God is victory over the world's discouragements. David encouraged himself in the Lord. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So faith can encourage us to soar through our setbacks. If you're not a Christian, you can come to faith in Jesus Christ and know God and a right relationship by repenting or turning away from sin, confessing that Jesus is Lord, and being baptized or immersed into the death of Christ so you can contact His cleansing blood and you can walk hand in hand with God as His child to heaven. Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?